Well, greetings from California, the land of fruits and nuts. Amen. I heard that. Amen. You know, I just want to thank Joe here because he lent me his string bass Friday night. I was able to play along with the group there at Rest Haven. And, of course, maybe some of you realize that the string bass and the cello that was there are the only scriptural instruments in the Bible. The reason is in Proverbs 24:19, it says, "Fret not." Those of you that have no idea what instruments are about, you would not appreciate that, but anyways, so we had a really good time. It was really enjoyable. I've been a part of a gospel, bluegrass gospel group since 1972, and we ended in about we retired about 2 years ago. So it was well over 40 years that we played together at various assemblies and camps and that sort of thing. And it was, it brought back some really good thoughts. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning, the Lord has laid on my heart. About 10 years ago, I wrote an article in our local newspaper, and the local newspaper on a Saturday has a section called From the Pulpit, and it's written by various people that are leaders in their various religious orders. I mean, you get sections or opinions by every conceivable cult and that sort of thing. And I wrote this article that really caused a lot of reaction. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to tell you five reasons why I am not a Christian. Now, before you pick up your psalm books and start throwing them at me, listen carefully and you'll understand. In fact, when I'm done, I think most of you, if not all of you, will agree with me. Five reasons why I'm not a Christian. Reason number one. I'm not a Christian just because my parents are Christians. Okay? To say that you're a Christian because you were born into a Christian family would be like saying, I was born in a garage, therefore I must be a car. Does that, yeah, it doesn't make any sense. You know, if we could take a look at our, in God's Word in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see or cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou cannot tell from whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So what the Lord Jesus was telling Nicodemus is that, Nicodemus, you were born wrong. You were born actually dead. And that's exactly every one of our situations. We are all born spiritually dead. And so the first reason why I'm not a Christian is just the simple fact that I was born into a Christian family. I thanked the Lord that I was. My mom and my dad, they made sure that every Sunday, every meeting, that we were in church. In fact, our family, we had a drug problem. Because every Sunday we were drugged to church. But you know what? I thank the Lord for that. Because it was there. It was there that I heard the gospel. And I'm so thankful for that. So the second reason why I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian just because I claim to be a Christian. A lot of people will claim to be a Christian. There are some people, one particular person claimed to be Napoleon Bonaparte. Did that make him Napoleon Bonaparte? Of course not. And if a person claims to be a Christian, that doesn't make them a Christian. A good friend of mine who's now with the Lord, Ben Eiler. I don't know if you are familiar with the Eilers. Francis Eiler was a Logan there in Africa. He grew up in Tascadero in California. And Tascadero is known because they've got a institute for the criminally insane. And there was a doctor that was on call there that was, you know, involved in that, he went to the assembly there in Tascadero, and he shared this story that he was walking down the hallway there, and there was an inmate who's standing there at attention in his pajamas with his hand in his pajamas like this. And so the doctor asked him, he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. And so the doctor says, well, who told you you were Napoleon Bonaparte? And he said, God told me. And then all of a sudden you heard a voice way down the road, I did not. So just claiming that you're someone else, that you're a Christian, doesn't make you a Christian. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. These are very familiar verses to you. But they're also very important, very serious. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And that's a key. Not everyone, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, number one, I'm not a Christian because my parents were Christians. Number two, I'm not a Christian just because I claim to be a Christian. It's like a person who claims to be a basketball player. And you show them a basketball and they said, oh, that's a nice soccer ball. You know, just claiming to be a basketball player does not make you a basketball player. Neither claiming to be a Christian will make you a Christian. So number three, I'm not a Christian because I've done a certain amount of good works or even a certain kind of good works. So the question is, do good works and bad works weigh the same? That's really important. Some believe that God has this big balancing scale. Okay? And he'll put our good works on one side and our bad works on the other. And if our good works outweigh our bad works, we're in. That is a totally false concept. It's actually from Satan. The question is, do good works and bad works weigh the same? If I have a 5-gallon bucket of feathers, does it weigh the same as a 5-gallon bucket of sand? Of course not. But they're both filled to the top, and they're both 5 gallons worth, but you can see the difference. You know, I thought of an example of this. My oldest son is also named David. He is a police officer with the LA Police Department. And his area, up until last week, he's got a new job. He's training to be flying in the helicopter now and shining the light down on bad guys as they're going through the streets of LA. So he's doing that. But up until this last week, he was on patrol. And if you were driving through South LA and you went through a stop sign, you know, blew right through it, Officer Dixon would pull you over. And he'd come up to your window and he'd say, good morning or whatever, I'm Officer Dixon. And you'd say, Officer, you don't need to give me a ticket because I mowed my neighbor's lawn this morning. Well, after my son would stop laughing, he would ask for your license and your vehicle registration. Doug and I know a lot about that. anyway, so it doesn't matter how many good works you do. You violated the law by running the stop sign. And no judge or no jury recognizes how good you are as opposed to your guilt on a criminal manner. And so, don't get me wrong though, because God likes good works. He does. But the thing is, good works will not earn your way to heaven. You need to understand that. All your good works will not take away one sin. The Bible says, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a familiar verses for you. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And most of us stop right there. But notice what it says, for we, verse 10, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." So we know that one sin completely destroyed all of God's creation. It damaged it. One sin. And how many sins have we even committed so far today? We commit sins all the time. And so I can remember when way back, I was talking to someone about the fact that I went through college and got my A&P, my airplane mechanics license, and the Lord directed my life after that. I wanted to get into missionary aviation, but the Lord completely changed my direction. And believe it or not, for a little while, I started to drive the bus for the city of LA. And I was training with this one young man. We were sitting in the seat together as our instructor was driving us through the streets of LA. We were learning the different routes. I got talking to him and asked him, you know, he says, "Oh yeah, I go to church." I said, "Oh, what does your church teach you that how you can get to heaven?" "Well, we have to obey the commandments of the Lord." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Have you ever eaten an ossifrage or an osprey?" He says, "What in the world's that?" Well, let's all take a look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And I've got the wrong verse. Well, it's in there. It says you're not to eat because they're an unclean bird, an ossifrage or an osprey. I've written down the wrong verse. I'm not sure. I could probably look it up later. But he said he wasn't even aware of what an ossifrage or an osprey was. I said, "Well, do you understand, though, that's part of God's law and how that you've got to obey all 620 some odd laws, and if you just violate one law, you're guilty of all of them." And so, let's turn back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so we realize that we're not to work for our salvation, but it's a free gift. So, number one, I'm not a Christian because my parents are Christians. Number two, I'm not a Christian because I claim to be a Christian. Number three, I'm not a Christian because I've done a certain amount or even a certain kind of good works. And number four, I'm not a Christian because I'm better than some people. You know, that's one of the first things that you come across with someone and they say, "Well, I'm better than so-and-so down the street." Well, that might be true. But the question is, God's not going to compare us with other people. when we stand before him. He's going to compare us with himself. And so, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus gives us a standard that he requires. And it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And they'll say, "Well, no one's perfect." And that's the point. No one's perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says, "And God requires an account of what is past." And so, the fact of the matter is, of course, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some people, again, are better than others. Now, I live in Southern California, and we're right by this big, huge body pond called the Pacific Ocean. Okay? Big. All right? And there's a place that my wife and I, we always like to go to on special occasions. There's a pier that goes out of Huntington Beach. It's got a really nice restaurant on the end of the pier, and it's one of our favorite places. But you know, if you're standing, let's say all of us, we're all standing on the shoreline at Huntington Beach, and someone comes up with a great idea, let's all swim to Hawaii. It's only 2,491.22 miles. I Googled it. Okay? So, if we all decide we're all going to swim to Hawaii, some will get beyond the breakers, and some will go down, you know, right away. Some go farther than others. Some are in better shape. But no one is going to get to Hawaii by swimming. No one. And that's what heaven's like. You can't get to heaven by good works. And so, the trouble is that we have something that's wrong with us. I don't know if Jabe has shared this story with you or not, but it's one that really stuck with me. There was a man that was saved in the Toronto area, newly saved, and as he was traveling, he stopped in to get a Starbucks, you know, or not, it wasn't Starbucks, this was quite a few years ago. He went to stop and to get a coffee. Well, when he got the change, on the dollar bill was a phone number. And so he went over to the phone and dialed the number, and on the other line was a young lady that answered. And he said, "Well, I just got this dollar bill change and it had your number on it. I just wanted to know if I can tell you from God's word how you can know that you're going to heaven." And she said, "Well, just a moment." And then all of a sudden, a man's voice came on the phone. And he explained the same thing. He said, "I saw this number and I just wanted to share from God's word how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven." And he said, "Can I come on over and tell you a little bit more about that?" And the guy said, "Sure." And he gave him the directions to his house. And so when he got there, he came up to the house, and here this couple came out. They weren't married. He had hair down to his waist, and they were tattooed and body piercings and that sort of thing. And so this man wanted to share the gospel, and the young man stopped him and said, "Well, let me tell you exactly what happened to me last week." He said, "Last week, I was searching for God, and I wanted to know God, and I went to this monastery 70 miles away, and I asked them, how could I get right with God? And they said, well, you got to clean up your act." And he told the people at the monastery, he said, "Well, if I could have done that, I wouldn't need to come to you." And so they turned him away. And so he says, "Here I am. Tell me." And this man was able to share the gospel with this couple, and they both received Christ as their Savior. And they're both in an assembly up in that area now. And it's interesting that the assembly, they call them the dollar bill couple. They said, none of us wrote the phone number on that dollar bill. We don't know how I got there. Well, we know. God made sure it was on there. Romans 5, 6 and 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," or literally at just the right time, "Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So I'm not a Christian because my parents are Christians. I'm not a Christian because I claim to be a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I've done good works or even a certain amount of good works. And I'm not a Christian because I'm better than other people. Finally, number 5. I'm not a Christian because I've been baptized. Now, what's interesting is that this particular part of my, when I wrote the article in the newspaper, brought an incredible amount of criticism. And it's from a particular religious group that believes you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 23. And verse 42. Luke 23 and 42 says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord," this is the thief on the cross, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour." So he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, this thief, he had no opportunity to get baptized. He had no opportunity to do any good works. He had no opportunity to go to church, or he didn't have any opportunity to prove that he was sincere. He simply admitted that he was a guilty sinner and that he wanted to be saved from his sins, and that Christ was God. Christ as God was paying a debt that he, that the Lord Jesus didn't owe by shedding his own blood. You know, there's many people that are relying on the fact that they've gone through a certain religious classes, or they've taken communion, or they've been baptized, but none of those will make you right with God. You see, baptism is a picture of death. You'll never find in the Bible baptism being a picture of life. You know, in California, and I don't know what the rules are here in Michigan, but as liberal as they are in California, I'm not liberal, but as liberal as they are in California, it's still illegal to bury someone who hasn't died yet. If baptism is a picture of death, and you haven't died, you've buried someone that hasn't died. Does that make sense? And that's what I tell, I've got a relative that is an elder in a particular religious belief that believes you got to be baptized. And so you ask these people, well, can a person baptize themselves, all by themselves? And their answer is, well, no. No, someone has to baptize them. Oh, and then if you say that baptism actually saves you, then you have to have another mediator. You have to have another person. Otherwise, that person's not saved. can't get saved. But what does 1 Timothy 2 say? There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So according to your belief, there has to be another person that has to be involved in your salvation. And the Bible says, no, it's faith alone in Christ. So, by the way, that's 1 Timothy 2 and 5. And so, again, I'm not a Christian because my parents were Christians. I'm not a Christian because I claim to be a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I've done certain amount or certain kind of good works. And I'm not a Christian because I've been baptized or that I've gone through certain religious classes or take communion or that sort of thing. You see, when I was 7 years old, I was in a children's meeting at Claremont Bible Chapel. Someone's from Claremont, Florida, so I'm from Claremont too. But I was raised, you know, hearing the gospel. But that night, the Lord spoke to me. I don't know who spoke. I don't know his name. And all I know is a Friday night, because that's the night that we had our children's meeting back then. I don't know what month it was. But I do know one thing. I knew that I didn't have Christ as my Savior. And I knew that if I died, I'd never see my parents again. And that scared me. So when I got home, I called my mom. I said, Mom, I want to know Jesus. And so she sat down with me on my bed. She opened up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And as a little 7-year-old that didn't know a whole lot more than that, I just simply by faith said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to take away my sin and to give me eternal life. And he did. Praise the Lord. 60 years ago. And you know, if there's anybody here tonight, today, I look out and everybody here looks like a Christian. You do. Everybody. But there's only one person in this room that I know for a fact that's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a Christian. That's me. Because I was there when it happened. So, again, I'm not, and can I say you're not a Christian because you have Christian parents? You're not a Christian because you claim to be a Christian. You're not a Christian because you've done a certain amount of good works. You're not a Christian because you might be better than some other people. And finally, you're not a Christian because you've done certain acts of righteousness like getting baptized or whatever. You're a Christian if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. And if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't save you, you can't be saved. But the one verse that led my father when he was 13 years old to the Lord was that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Should we close in prayer? And I guess we'll also give thanks for the food. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning that becoming right before you has nothing to do with anything that we have done, no acts of goodness or righteousness, but yet, Father, it was because your tremendous love for sinners such as us that you sent your Son down from heaven to this earth to become a man and then to go to Calvary's cross. And there on Calvary's cross, as his blood was shed and it came forth from his hands and his feet and his side, his back, his head, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood, that perfect blood that paid for every sin, sins of our past, sins of our present, and sins of our future, were all laid upon your Son. And Father, I do not know the hearts of all the people in this room, but I do know that you are fully aware of their spiritual condition. And Father, we know that everyone that is outside of Christ, it's not safe for them to die at all. Father, I just pray that if there is one this morning that is just not sure of their salvation, that they'll realize how much you love them and what your Son did for them at Calvary in putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will then give them eternal life. And now, Father, as we go down and have a time of fellowship around the table with the food, we ask that you would bless the food to our bodies and us to your service. We pray for the fellowship. We thank you, Father, for the hands that labored to prepare this food. And Lord, we just commend ourselves to you now and part us with your blessing. And Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us and dying for us and rising from the dead. And you're now seated at your Father's right hand. And we pray for your soon return. It is in your name we pray. Amen.